And now I invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. The prophecy of Isaiah has often been called the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Isaiah. The statesman among the prophets, Isaiah wrote some 750 years before Christ. He brings to us in his great 53rd chapter the sufferings of the Messiah, giving a more graphic and detailed description of the sufferings of the Savior than we have anywhere else recorded in the Word. Today in chapter 26 of the prophecy of Isaiah, I am going to begin to read at verse 1 and through verse 9. But first, pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask upon the reading of thy word the blessings of the Holy Spirit. As a sharp sword, may it go forth conquering and to conquer. May it conquer our lust and supplant all of our meanness with thy mercy, and all of our lust with thy love. And through the reading of it, we pray that thou wouldst fortify our faith with a new fervor, that we may go forth into this world as flaming evangelists for Christ. And Heavenly Father, we ask that if there are those today in this service who as of yet have never trusted Christ as their Savior, oh, may they come today to taste and see that the Lord is good. May they anchor their faith in Him, honor, acknowledge, and own Him as their Savior. And for those who are burdened and troubled and perplexed, may they find peace like a river sweeping over their soul. And for those who are seeking a church home, may they be given the leadership of the Holy Spirit in making the right choice even today. As we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I want you to look back at verse 3. For just a second. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I would like to have you read that verse aloud with me. That's verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The most sought after thing in the world of 1969 is a permanent, a lasting, and an honorable peace. Week after week, and now month after month, I believe since last May, the negotiators have met at the peace tables in Paris to formulate some sort of peace that would stop the war in Asia. I regret to have to remind you this morning that while the peace talks drone in Paris, our men and boys continue to die in Vietnam. And the Word of God has a commentary on the world situation today. Don't think for a moment that the things that are transpiring in our world have taken God by surprise. It is written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. God's word is remarkably up to date. There's another commentary in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, where Paul writes, "For when they cry, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail with a woman with child. And they shall not escape." All over the world, our president, our diplomats, our correspondents, our ambassadors, our representatives are skirting from nation to nation and capital to capital in what seems to be a vain effort to acquire peace for these troubled days when there is no peace. Such is the situation in a world that ignores God. For to try to have peace without incorporating the principles of the Prince of Peace is like trying to have rain without any clouds, or smoke without any fire, or light without any sun. A world that is troubled today has again the commentary of the Word of God, and again from the book of Isaiah, this time chapter 57, verse 20 and verse 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The world is trying in vain. Men are seeking without finding any lasting peace in our torn up, mixed up, turned on, hung up society. But while there is no peace in the world, thanks be unto God, there is a peace in the heart of every believer, a peace that brings us to the place that we can say, live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish. For time and for eternity, there's a peace within my soul. Amen. I'm glad we have it today. And my message this morning is simply preserved in perfect peace. First, I would have you to note that perfect peace is the peace that is divinely given. My text in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The prophet said, thou, the personal pronoun refers to God. God will keep every soul in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. God is indeed a mighty fortress. Our God is a rock of defense. Our God is the rock of Gibraltar. Our God is for us a tower of strength. My old Methodist grandmother used to sing, the Lord's our rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The storms of life are raging today. There are storms on the international scene. There are storms on the national scene. There are storms on the local scene. There are storms within homes and hearts and lives. But my friend, I admonish you to hasten to the rock. I admonish you to hasten to him who is the rock of our salvation. For he and he alone can give you peace. You see, God is the author of peace. God is the source of peace. God is the giver of peace. No one would deny that peace that we have today is a peace that's God-given. Jesus put it this way. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have no need to fear. We have no need to be frustrated. We have no need to be anxious. For God has given us peace. The old timers used to say, the world didn't give it to us, and the world can't take it away from us. It is given us by God. And beloved, he gives it to us as a permanent peace. Peace is a gift. And James says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, even from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace. And again in Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts by Christ Jesus. Have you that peace today? Many have tried in many ways. Many have tried through church membership, through self-reformation, through self-righteousness, through all sorts of ways and means to have peace with God. The poet put it like this. In vain we search for peace with God by methods of our own. Dear Jesus, nothing but thy blood can bring us near thy throne. It is a peace that God gives us. Money can't buy it. Social attainment cannot produce it. Worldly wealth, worldly wisdom and pleasure cannot assure it. Only God can give it. For as my text says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. that perfect peace in which we are preserved today is a peace that's divinely given. And in the second area of our thinking, the peace in which we are preserved, that the prophet calls the perfect peace, is a peace that passes all understanding. Who can understand how God can implant within the troubled heart an everlasting peace? Who can know what it is except the person who has experienced it? The old Scottish woman was asked to describe her experience of grace. And she answered, "Ah, but it is better felt than telt." And so it is. It is so much better to know it, to experience it, to have it, than it is to try to describe it. Beloved, it is a peace that passes all the understanding of this world. Men have harnessed the power of steam. Men have split the atom. Men have gone to the moon and returned. And now men are shooting for Mars and the other planets. But beloved, man has never, but never, but never understood the depths of the ways of God. Paul declared that God's peace cannot be comprehended in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Beloved, the peace of God passes the understanding of all the scholars. The peace of God passes the understanding of all the scientists. The peace of God passes the understanding of all the psychologists, and the psychiatrist, and the sociologist. The peace of God passes all understanding. And we are kept and preserved in that peace. For thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed upon thee. While men wrestle to understand the mysteries of life and death and time and eternity and atmosphere and space, the Christian simply says, "I'm resting in simple faith upon the promises of God." And while men journey to the ends of the earth to understand truth, the believer says, "I believe the blessed old book." We search for truth. All over the world, men have gone. Men have asked from centuries unknown, is truth? What can truth be? We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll, and all old flower fields of the soul. But weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. Oh, the peace that God gives us this morning. The peace that passes the understanding of the world. The other night, long past midnight, they had announced earlier that the atheist Madeline Murray was going to be on somebody's late night program. And I'd never seen her. I'd never heard her speak. So I stayed up to listen. And when she was introduced and asked something about her philosophy of life, she said this: "I do not know of any intellectually mature person who believes in God. And my blood ran cold. I wanted to kick the television out just to say I'd kicked her in the face. I know some of you say, "Well, I don't think you ought to feel that way." Well, I think I ought to. I got a right to feel the way I want to. Anybody that defies my God, I'm ready to defy them. Gentlemanly like or not, I'm still ready to defy them. And I thought to myself, you old heifer. Some other things I said that I probably wouldn't want to say to you right now. If there was no God, you wouldn't have breath to tell it. For he who denies the existence of God denies his own existence. For in him we live and move and have our being. I'm glad I'm not depending on something like that to get me through. Blaspheming the name of God, defying God, denying God. But you know what it did for me? It just made me say, well, the same peace that I've always had is still there. And I still know, though it's past midnight, and though she's defying God and denying him to millions of people, he still lives within my heart. For I have a peace today that nobody can take away, not even the atheist. God has given us a peace that passes understanding. No man can analyze God. No man can delve into the deeps of his wisdom and come up with the answers. Paul says in Romans 11, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, his judgments are unsearchable. And his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given to him that he should receive a recompense again in the end? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be power and majesty and glory forever and ever and ever, world without end. So let it be. And Paul in Hebrews 11 says, by faith we believe. You see, we don't have to understand it. The marvel of God's grace is he never called upon us to understand this business of redemption. And I'm glad that he didn't, because with our finite minds, we couldn't understand it. We don't have to. We simply believe it. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated that he was not. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham, when he was called from his own land, journeyed to a country that he knew not of. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. By faith, he dwelt in tents with Abraham, with Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. By faith, Jacob taught and counseled the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph made mention of the delivery from Egypt and gave a commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, when he became of age, he chose God and the way of righteousness. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the waters of the Jordan were opened. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, Rahab the harlot died not with the unbelievers who perished. What shall I say more? For time would not permit me to tell of Barak and Samson and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith defied the armies, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, believed the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, we believe what God has said. For he has given us a peace that we cannot understand. In the third area of our thinking, this perfect peace is a peace that endures under every circumstance. Isaiah 26:3 has probably offered more comfort to more people than almost any verse in the Bible. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Mothers who have gone down to say goodbye to boys, to see them off to battle, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Daddies who have buried the mother of their children and gone back to an empty house that was dark and cold, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Young parents who have gone out and laid to rest that little baby, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Families who've had their dreams shattered and their castles in the air, ground to dust in the earth, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Missionaries who've gone to foreign countries and left their children behind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Those who have suffered disappointments and suffering and heartache and tasted the bitter cup of sorrow, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm glad it's a peace that endures under every circumstance. For you see, the peace that God gives is not just for good times. It's for bad times. God's peace is a peace for all seasons. And my friend today, let me add this, and I'm through. You can have that peace by simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Let us bow for our prayer while we remain seated for a moment. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Have you that perfect peace this morning? Though your body aches with pain, though your burdens and problems have been so many to be unnamed and unnumbered and unmentioned, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Though the members of your family have disappointed you and caused you grief and heartache and sorrow, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I wonder in this congregation, while we wait a moment or two upon the Lord, if there are those who would say, "Preacher, I don't really have that peace this morning." Let me tell you one thing. Church membership without Christ is an empty bucket. Doing the best you can without experiencing the new birth is profitless and in vain. I don't know your heart today, but I'm sure that God does. I wonder if you'd say, "Preacher," and nobody's going to come and drag you down the aisle. Nobody's going to embarrass you, put you on the spot. But you just simply say by a lifted hand, "Preacher, I don't have that peace that you're talking about. But I need it and I want it and I want these Christians to pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, remember me in prayer"? Are there those like that this morning? Is everybody saved here today? What if you knew this would be the last sermon you would ever hear? The last invitation would ever be extended to you? The last day that you would live? Have you that peace in your heart that only Jesus can give? Just by the lifted hand, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't have that peace." God sees the little boy's hand. Are there those who, while you remain in prayer, would say, "Preacher, I know what you're talking about because I'm saved and I have the deep settled peace of my salvation. But I'm not really as happy as I ought to be in my Christian experience. It's a little bit shaky at times. And there are a lot of doubts and anxious moments and fears. And I want to have a renewed affirmation of my faith. I'm saved and I know it, but I still need support and prayer and help. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Are there those like that this morning? All over the house. God sees your hand. Someone else? Anybody else? Are there those who would say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I'm really not serving the Lord like I could. I'm not soul winning and visiting and doing the things that I really know that I ought to do. I just am not doing it. I'm going to be honest. And I need some help." I wonder if you would put your hand up and say, "Pray." Yes, God sees yours. And back there, and you know that you're not. Yes, God sees it. You just realize it. And nobody has to tell you, but you know that you're not doing for Christ what you could do. You would just say, "Pray for me." Anybody else today? God sees the hand. Are there those today who would say, "Preacher, about our church membership, we're seeking a place to serve and worship the Lord, and we want to do God's will in this matter, and we want you and the people here at Worth Baptist to pray for us about our church membership." Would you put your hand up and say, "Pray for me"? Anybody like that today? God sees your hand back there. Anyone else? Yes? Yes, God sees your hand. Just put your hand up and write back down and say, "Preacher, we need counsel and help and guidance and prayer, and we want God's will to be done. We want this church to pray that we would make the right decision about our church membership." Anybody else like that this morning? As we stand together, and while you remain in prayer, and while the choir sings the invitation hymn, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and whosoever will, let him come."